ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. I'll continue discussing my memories of just some small memories of devotees who helped me in the first 2 and a bit years of my time in Srila Prabhupada's movement, that I was in England and Ireland. Some correspondence I had with Rancho Prabhu, I'll talk about him a little later, Krishna willing, who compiled a history, not really a history, but an overview of the early days of the Krishna Conscious Movement in the UK. It's called When the Sun Shines. It's based on a statement of Srila Prabhupada when he was in England. He said, exactly what he said, I don't remember, he said, England is very beautiful when the sun shines. But then on another occasion, he was on this TV program, it was a very big TV program, and the host in England, in London, and the host was famous for bringing people and then really making them look like a, really cutting into them and making them look like a fool. So one thing that was quite big in England at the time, as I remember, was the idea of the Christian idea of hell was being ridiculed by many people who thought they were very intelligent. So this man interviewing Prabhupada, the first question he had, he just wanted to make Prabhupada look like a fool. He said, Swamiji, in your religion, is there any concept of hell? Prabhupada said, yes, London is hell. He said, it's cold and it's raining all the time. And the man was just completely, he had the wind taken out of his sails, as the saying goes in English. And Prabhupada, seeing him look completely deflated, said that, but it's to your great credit that you made such a great civilization in such a terrible place. So like that. And then when Krishna Vesha Devi Dasi asked Srila Prabhupada somewhat strange question, she said, is Bhagavad Gita spoken in hell? This was in London. So Prabhupada said, yes, I'm speaking Bhagavad Gita. We're in London, this is hell. But he said, when the sun shines, it's very nice when the sun shines, but then on the other hand, it doesn't shine much. Although recently, due to all this climate change that they talk about, sometimes it gets very hot in England. Anyway, Rancho Prabhu, he shared with me that he said, in one email, he said he interviewed about 60 devotees. You should wash your hand because your finger is on your mouth. Pratyaksha Praman, I can see, but it's not. Without touching anything. Oh, okay. So, he interviewed about 60 devotees about their memories of those days, in order to compile that book. And he said that the memories were very sketchy. They mixed up dates and names and people. So what I'm saying, to me it seems true, but it seems to be memories, but they can get mixed up also. Psychologists could analyze this, how people's memories get mixed up. And another thing surprising, well, maybe it's not surprising, is that you see, some of these devotees I spent literally days and weeks and months with, but I can only remember just a few little things here and there about my interactions with them. I must have spoken to you 3 days ago. Can you remember anything I said? Must have spoken. Every day I say something to you, right? So, memory. Matasmritiya Gyanam Apohanamcha. From me comes forgetfulness, Krishna says. And in Kali Yogi, Kali Yuga, one of the things that declines is smriti, which in this context means memory, smriti shakti, the ability to remember. So I'm not saying that these little remembrances that I'm saying are perfectly 100% accurate, but it's something that comes to my mind, and then I should say some words of appreciation to these devotees before they pass away, before I pass away. Also, one thing that I didn't say last time is that it's actually amazing if you consider all these people from England, and actually there are quite a few from Scotland and Wales and Ireland, from Britain in general. They're all chanting Hare Krishna. This was 1975, and 10 years prior to that, Prabhupada hadn't reached to America even. It was something completely unexpected and just unimagined. Apart from the fact of people adopting what might seem to be an Indian culture, chanting and singing in the streets with shaved heads and Western women wearing saris, that young people could give up all these things, meat eating, gambling, intoxication, illicit sex. It was just unbelievable. Srila Prabhupada several times mentioned that one of his godbrothers, Goswami Maharaj, had been to England. This was in the 1930s. First of all, Bon Maharaj went with Bhakti Pradeep Tirtha Maharaj. And then some Raspi Hari Brahmachari went for cooking and this and that. And then Goswami Maharaj went, and he was left alone there. He was there for some time. And Goswami Maharaj met Lord Zetland, Lord Ronalshe, the Earl of Zetland, who had been the governor of Bengal, and he actually had appreciation for Indian culture and this and that, in his own way. Lord Zetland once asked Goswami Maharaj, jokingly, "Can you make me a brahmana?" Jokingly, because he knew enough about Indian culture that a brahmana has to be born a brahmana, according to the general understanding. And also, he had no wish, Lord Ronalshe, to become a brahmana. So Goswami Maharaj said, "Yes." And Lord Zetland said, "What do I have to do?" He said, then the reply came, "No meeting, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication." And the reply came, "Impossible! This is our life. We can't live without this. There's no meaning of living without this." So it's amazing that these devotees are so dedicated to Krishna, who they'd never heard of. Actually, the great majority, I don't know any of the devotees who before they joined were not vegetarians, including myself. We were all vegetarians, somehow or other. It was just picking up at that time. I know one who was a butcher. I'll talk about him later. He was a butcher up to the moment he joined. But mostly are vegetarians. Many had taken drugs. Alcohol is not even worth it. It's just like if in North India, you ask people, "Have you ever drunk tea?" You don't ask the question. It's everyone drinks tea. It's just not a question. So there's no one. There was in the 19th century some Christian teetotalers movement, but I never saw or heard anything of it when I was growing up. It was just absolutely part of the culture, if you can call it that. So it was just something astonishing, and so dedicated and willing to get arrested by the police, which was common We'd go out for chanting and the police would arrest us, and especially when we went for book distribution. It's a common thing to get arrested. Just for harassment, that's all. They'd arrest us and keep us inside for an hour or two, and then we'd have to go to court the next day. And it was just like a routine. Blah, 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 blah. Obstruction. Do you plead guilty or not again? Guilty. £5. Just wasting your time, that's all. So all the devotees were quite aware that we're all here by Prabhupada's mercy. And very Prabhupada conscious. There'd be tapes playing all the time of Srila Prabhupada's kirtans and lectures. So in the temple you'd all the time hear Prabhupada's voice. And all the times devotees would say, Prabhupada said this, Prabhupada said that. Very Prabhupada-centered and very, very, very much aware we're all here by Prabhupada's mercy and we all have to serve Prabhupada's mission and we can all make advancement by pleasing Srila Prabhupada. So last time, the last devotee I spoke about was Vichitravirya Prabhu. Just a couple of things more I remember to say about him. One of his sayings, it wasn't his alone, but he used to say it a lot. And that was the mood of the devotees at that time. Eat less, sleep less, distribute books more. That was very much the mood among the devotees. He would say that quite a lot. And I remember when he would give the classes, and even when he wasn't giving classes, he was always praising the Srila Prabhupada's book, The Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. This was before the Chaitanya Charitamrita had come out, so Vichitravirya Prabhu was completely in love with the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He would quote that, and he would tell everyone, you have to read this book, and it was very much, and his classes were mostly based on that, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Very high subject matter. One of the first books that Srila Prabhupada brought out. Very high, it's the most elevated topic, especially the talks between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Rai is right in there, and it was, and that was distributed to the public. It's so unimaginable. And in England, such high topics, even in India, people would find such topics very high philosophically and from the point of view of devotional philosophy. It's a very esoteric philosophy, but we were distributing these books in England. I don't remember distributing teachings of Lord Chaitanya, but it was distributed. When I was, I distributed mostly when during my 2 years there, three paperback volumes of Krishna book, Sri Yuksha Upanishad, especially in Ireland, Back to Godhead magazines, and then in one summer we were distributing hard-bound Bhagavad Gitas. I'll talk about that a little later, about the distribution of the hardbound Bhagavad Gitas. Those are the books I remember distributing most. So I think that's all I distributed. So my first GBC was Hansadutta Prabhu, a well-known name in the early history of the Krishna consciousness movement, a very unique, inspirational figure. Kirtan's very inspirational. His talks, his very personality, very charismatic. He was there at Bhaktivedanta, he was Grihastha with his wife, Himavati, or as everyone used to say at the time, Himavati. Most of the names were mispronounced. Devotees didn't know how to pronounce the names properly. She was very quiet and in the background, but it was they were considered like one unit, which I guess is normal for husband and wife, but her presence was very much there. Again, remember the kirtans, Hansu jumping, he's already very tall, jumping high in kirtans, playing the mridanga, chanting with this big smile on his face and a couple of teeth missing, so had this unique look as he was chanting and dancing. He'd always wear white dhoti and kurta with this black jacket. So it looked very aristocratic. And though, but he was really, it seemed to me, looking back, that he was really in a class apart from the other devotees, in the sense that, well, he was the GBC, which in those days GBC was highly revered. And he was the GBC. He was much older than the other devotees by age. When he joined, he was already older. And then he'd already, and by seniority, he'd been in the movement much longer than any of the English devotees. Much longer in those days. 4 years devotee was very senior. It's all relative. Just like among a 10-year-old child, this feels very much superior to a 6-year-old child. So, because they haven't lived very long, so it's all relative. And then he's had a lot of association with Srila Prabhupada and continued to be in contact with Srila Prabhupada by letters. And he's one of the devotees who could go and just meet Prabhupada. Prabhupada personally knew him, which was not true of hardly anyone in England. There were English devotees who Prabhupada personally knew, like Dhananjay, but many of the... I joined in 1975, and the movement started in England practically in 1970. No, later than that. 69, but practically 1970, they started making devotees. And many of the first devotees who joined had already gone off elsewhere, pioneering to India, South Africa, East Africa, and this and that. So there weren't that many devotees. Mukunda Maharaj was there also when I was there. He was very quiet. He's very quiet. He was, of course, one of the very first devotees. I'm just getting a little sidetracked here. One of the very first devotees, but you would not know, because he was very, very quiet and humble, and he was working on what would later come to be known as communications. He would get the press report, any press reports he would get. He would meet with important people. Again, I remember him in kirtan. I remember so many devotees, their face in kirtan, always smiling. He'd play mridanga in a... Later I learned he was a professional musician before he joined, but he played mridanga in quite an intricate way that other devotees didn't know. Prabhupada himself taught him how to play mridanga. I remember I asked him once, how is it that so many crazy people join this movement? Because we did get some really odd characters. And I guess I must have seemed pretty crazy to the devotees there when I joined. So he said to me, that's an interesting question. And I asked the same question to Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada replied, you have to be at least somewhat crazy to join this movement. That's what he told me. Eating very little, Mukunda. Mukunda Maharaj, he wasn't sannyasi at that time. So I didn't know any of that. It was only later that I came to know that he would, because he didn't advertise himself at all. I didn't know he was such a senior devotee. But then when Prabhupada came and I saw him talking with Prabhupada, then I understood, because there was that intimacy that they knew each other very well. You could see that. So then I understood the ways that Srila Prabhupada was talking to him in a very familiar way. So that then I understood his. So Hans Adurta, yeah, his classes also, Hans Adurta, he knew more. He'd been around longer. He'd been studying the books longer. He did get frustrated with me, I remember, because I always used to ask so many questions after, as soon as there were any, at the end of the class, any questions, immediately my hand would be up, because I had so many questions when I first joined. But we didn't just sit around all day talking philosophy, there was service to do. So at the end of the class, and he became frustrated at one point. I can't remember exactly what he said, but he got on my case for asking so many questions or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it is. He was approachable, despite being a big man. I didn't much, but I could walk up to him and talk to him, which later on it became very difficult to do that with big GBC men and sannyasis. And I guess that's the way it is in the movement nowadays. When you're in a big assembly with many devotees, then you just can't. Sannyasi just can't talk to everyone who wants to talk to. It's just the way it is. So he's quite approachable. His Hansadutta soup was famous. He was a good cook, and his wife was a good cook. She taught so many devotees how to cook. Hansadutta soup, let me see what it was. You take milk and you curdle it, lightly curdle it, so it doesn't make big chunks. And then you add tomatoes, which in England are called tomatoes. And you put, there's quite a lot of, because if it's curdled you can put salt, otherwise you can't put salt. And then plenty of methi dana, the fenugreek seeds. That's what I'm a Hansadutta soup. It's very popular. In the Bhaktivedanta we have these big pots like this. Oh, I remember also that Partha, that's another thing about Partha, Prabhu, because when I joined, we had all aluminium pots, and so many devotees were getting boils, and then Partha Prabhu was getting concerned about this. I mentioned him last year, he was concerned, why are all the devotees getting boils? And then there was one homeopathic doctor, Indian. I don't think any of us had ever heard of homeopathy before. It's popular in India, but not much in the West. Maybe in Germany, but in England we hadn't heard of it. Maybe it's more widespread now. So one homeopathic doctor told Partha, you want to stop all the devotees getting boils? Get all this aluminium out of the kitchen. So he did. He spent hundreds of pounds to buy steel pots. He raised the money. It was a mission of his. And then gradually the devotees stopped getting boils. So we have these big pots, have this big pot of Hansadutta soup. And there was a saying, silly saying, if you don't take Hansadutta soup, you bloop. We used to sell records of Hansadutta singing, leading kirtan. The temple was in big debt at the time, so instead of selling books, we were selling records, because they're easier to sell and you made a good profit on them. And there was a mantra, you have to say this. And I think it was Gokulananda, one of the devotees told me that he met someone on Charing Cross Road, which is a major road in central London, close to our Bury Place temple. So we used to just, the devotees would go out from the central London temple and go out to Charing Cross Road and Tottenham Court Road and Oxford Street and these places and sell these records. So I think it was Gokulananda who told, I can't remember who it was, but he told me he stopped a man and showed him the record. And before he could speak the mantra, he was called a mantra, we're monks and we just came back from India, and you know George Harrison, he sponsored these records, blah, blah, blah. So before he could say this to the man said it to him. Because he'd been stopped so many times. The first ever Sankirtan meeting I went to. Sankirtan meeting usually means, when we talk about Sankirtan meeting, means book distribution meeting. All the brahmacharis come together. In those days in England, the matajis weren't going out for book distribution. They were either married and living in the manor, or they were brahmacharinis doing the deity worship in the central London temple, Bury Place. So the first Sankirtan meet I went to, most of the devotees were there saying, we want to do books, we're fed up of doing records. We want to do books, Prabhupada wants book distribution. And Hansadutta saying, he's in a fix, I need the money for, you got to pay all the debts. So, but then Anandamai, my one devotee, very sweet personality. I remember his boil, he had a huge boil on his backside. Where did that, some popped into my mind. So devotees were getting boils. So He clinched the meeting by saying, "Prabhus, it's no use to try to distribute books in England. The people are in England are too demoniac to take books." So him saying that with all feeling and fervor, everything he said was with a lot of feeling. Plus Hansadu saying, "No, you got to distribute the records." They weren't bad, right? I mean, it was all Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hansadu's high voice, very high voice. So it was all kirtan, but devotees, they wanted to. And then after that, somehow or other, we got onto books. No one was joining. I was the first one who joined in 5 or 6 months, because if you don't distribute books, then people don't join. So many things to say. Rohini Nandan Prabhu, Pujari at Bhaktivedanta Manor. I don't think we had anyone called Head Pujari. As far as I know, there was no one called Head Pujari. He was one of the Pujaris, but I think he was the, as far as I remember, he was the main one. Very sweet-natured, tall. Again, I remember him in kirtan, blissful face with his arms raised, just happy in the kirtan. But very, very blissful always, always relishing Krishna consciousness, always enthusiastic. His wife, Radha Priya, I think her name was. Yeah, she was a Pujari also. As they had some, they had, I think, 2 boys later, not at that time. So I'd been in the movement just a short time. She would do the arati at midday, and we didn't play tapes at that time, so she'd just be doing the arati, and it was quiet, just the sound of the bell. So she called me and said, no one would come at the midday arati. Nowadays, at Bhaktivedanta Manor, any time of the year, 365 days, there are people there every arati, because they're always visitors. If not the local devotees, then the visiting, mostly Indians, of course. So she called me in to lead the kirtan. Not lead the kirtan, to chant kirtan. I was the only one, and I was just, I didn't know how to play kartals. This was just after 2-3 days. And then I'd sung once or twice, and then she corrected me, because I thought, they told me to chant the mantra. When I came, they gave me the beads and told me to chant 16 rounds. There was no chant, okay, start with 1 round and then go to 4. Okay, here the, you chant 16 rounds, that's all. That's all. Join the temple and chant 16 rounds, that's all, from the beginning. And then I just going off again, there's one German devotee there. I can't remember his name, he was just visiting. Just visiting for a short time, I don't know why. And I remember saying to him, phew, 16 rounds. He said, no, you can do it. And then I thought, well, if he can do it and everyone else can do it, I guess I can do it also, because they all come from similar backgrounds to me, so I can do it. It took me a long time, the first few days. But I thought I knew the mantra, because it was a well-known mantra. Due to the song, it had been, there's a record which used to come on the radio and everything. And to many people, it was a bit of a joke. They thought it was a bit of a joke. One thing I'll say, I was at a football match once, watching a football game. And then someone, professional football game. So someone runs on the field from the crowd, had a completely bald, shaved head, which was very unusual in those days. He runs on the field and kicks the ball into the net and puts his hand in the air as if he scored a goal, and then the police come and take him away. But he had a bald head, so all the crowd started singing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, just as a joke. Just as a joke. So I thought I knew it, but I was singing it wrongly. I can't remember, it was something like, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, something I was doing. So she corrected me, and then, So I learned actually the Hare Krishna mantra properly from her, So she was offering the arati, and then she started singing it right and at home. Is that right? I must have heard it in the kirtan, but when I was put alone to sing it, after being in the temple, say, 2 or 3 days, I didn't get it right, so she corrected me like that. I also remember the day I went to India to stay. I'd been there once in 1976 for 6 weeks for the festival, Mayapur Vrindavan Festival. In 1977, I went to stay with the idea of staying, which more or less I did ever since. So I just remember walking away from to go, I don't remember exactly, we were walking. We probably went by the underground train, the tube, because we didn't take a car or a taxi. We didn't have cars in those days. Taxi, I didn't dream of going in a taxi. So probably we went by, I went with Trivikram, so probably we went by tube as far as you could go in those days to Heathrow Airport, because it didn't go up to Heathrow at that time, to the airport. So I just remember looking back at the temple, thinking, well, now I'm leaving. And I just remember seeing Rohini Nandaprabhu's wife looking out with this very motherly look of concern. Now here I am, this young kid, just going off to India. Just something I remember. That motherly look of concern I saw another time. That must have been much later. That was 1986, when myself and Prabhu Vishnu Swami, we were in London visiting from his area, Bangladesh, Thailand. He was regional secretary for Bangladesh, Thailand, Burma, Bihar, Nepal, Malaysia, Indochina, and all that. And I was serving under him. So we were in London. That was the first time I'd been in the West for 7 years. And we were going to go to Russia. So to get a visa, we had to have someone sign for us to get a Russian visa. They wanted to have some kind of, I know what it was, someone who owned a business or something to sign that, to verify that we are genuine. I don't know exactly what it was, but someone who owned a business was the kind. So there was this one magic, I think her name was Ganga Mai. She owned the village shop she'd bought over the road from the temple, where people come to buy. It's like the Kirana shop, in, you know, all little bits and pieces. So Prabhu Vishnu Swami got her to sign that, and no one knew where we were going, because it was very secret, because it was very dangerous in those days. It was actually it was very, very severe time. Just before the Glasnost broke out, it became very severe. The most severe it had been probably since the time of Stalin. So it was Guru Puja, and we bowed down to Prabhupada. We were in Kami clothes. We were just going off to Gatwick Airport to get the flight to Moscow. And I just remember her looking, and there's that same look with so much concern, just like, are they going to come back, or what's going to happen? Because it was somewhat dangerous. Rohini Nandan, one other thing I remember about him. I'll just say it quickly, because it seems like there's some few drops of rain. Maybe it was a bird flying overhead. The bees drop nectar, is it? Is it? Okay. Just I had a couple of drops. You're getting a little rain on your head also? It won't rain. Okay, you can tell. You're on a farm, you want a farmer's joke from England. Little birdie flying high. R, says the farmer, wiping his eye. Aren't I glad that cows don't fly? Nonsense. It's nonsense. Sorry. Harmless joke. Well, if it doesn't make you think of Krishna. Cows, yes, that's it. Namo Brahmanya Devaya, go Brahmanas. Yes, yes, it's Krishna, it's a Krishna conscious joke.
Huh?
Deriding cows. It's not really deriding them. Anyway, one thing about Rahinana, I remember, is that, once a Bhaktivedanta Mano, one middle-aged, seemed to be quite respectable man, came, and he said, he came in the afternoon and said, look, he was very interested, said, well, I'd like to stay, maybe I'd like to join you, and this and that. And he was very happy. We don't usually get people, seem to be like a high-class person joining us. And then so he was there, and he was very appreciative. And we were there in the class in the morning, and he was sitting in the class quite close to the deities. Nowadays, at Bhaktivedanta, as at many temples, there's a jali. How do you say that in English? It's a grill door. So you can see the deities, or they can see you, and you can open it. But you can't, no one can jump onto the altar. But in those days we had no idea. So all of a sudden we're sitting in the class was going on. And as far as I remember, I was giving the class, but I may be wrong, because I remember sitting and looking, but like Rancho Prabhu says, memories are not so good. They may not be. So all of a sudden he was sitting, and he'd been, you know, very nice, and all of a sudden, ah! He screamed and jumped up and ran toward the deity, and he was practically right next to them, as if he was going to go and attack them. And Rahininandan just grabbed him. He was, as far as I remember, he was already right inside the deity. So, then they called the police, and some people came and took him away in the white coats, took him to a mental hospital. Apparently he had some record of mental illness. Just one anecdote. The kind, as Badri Narayan Swami often says, that in all these years in the Krishna conscious movement, we've been through all kinds of things which would, you know, drive you crazy, and all kinds of struggles, and so much wrong things going on, but whatever else you may say, it's never been boring. So that's a fact, it's not boring. Balabhadra, heavy set. You know what heavy set means? It means big and strong. Big body. No, he's from Scotland. There's another Balabhadra from America into cow protection. He was from Scotland. There are quite a few devotees from Scotland. I already mentioned Kishore, and there are a few others. So heavy set means quite a big body, but not exactly fat, but quite, anyway, it's difficult to say. It doesn't really matter what his body was like. So he didn't talk much, but when he spoke, it was very heavy, in the sense of being very weighty. They get on your case for doing something wrong or something like that. I never heard him shout, nothing like that, but very, very heavy. No nonsense Scot. The Scottish people, the English people have stereotyped ideas about the Scottish people, and they think that they're, so he was a no nonsense person. Later on, anyway, I won't speak about later on. So he was their householder, and his wife was there, obviously. Satyavak, he joined about 2 weeks after I joined. I remember seeing him getting shaved, joined in Berry Place. Had long hair, which was quite common for devotees joining at that time. I didn't have long hair when I went to join. Bhajahari told me later that he thought I was a Christian. Because who would want to join if they didn't have long hair? That was the idea. They're mostly from a hippie background. Not all the devotees. I know about Rancho. I can't imagine him being a hippie. Maybe he had something like that. Partha, Adhikata, definitely. Well, he was a photographer. Not everyone was a hippie. but it was most of them had long hair. Bajarai told me later that he thought I was a Christian, because when I came, I was asking questions. Well, the Christians say this, and how is your philosophy better? I was asking. It was just like challenging, but not exactly challenging in a way that I wanted to defeat them. I wanted to see if they actually had some philosophy. I didn't just want to join something sentimental. So he had long hair. He was the younger brother of Kalyapani, David Russell. Kalyapani was Jamie Russell, he was David, and he got initiated shortly. I think at the same time as me, and we got a Brahmin initiated at the same time. We spent a lot of time together on book distribution in central London, going out of Berry Place. As far as we were the top two. As far as I remember, I was usually number one and he was number two. I do about £50 a day, which in those days was quite a lot of money, distributing Krishna books, paper bound. And we'd go out every day to day together on book distribution. It means you just walk out, maybe take a bus somewhere. Mostly just go by walking. It's very convenient to have the temple right in the central. Even now it's even more centrally located. In those days you had to walk about, I don't know, half a mile to get to the real heart of central London. But nowadays you just have to walk 2 minutes. I mean, you're right there. We're just off Oxford Street, Charing Cross, Tottenham Court Road, New Oxford Street, the crossroads there. So it's a major spot. So we went on book distribution together. We went to India together. There was a promise, whoever's the top two on book distribution can go to the next Mayapur festival. So Satyavak took that up. We too took that up. And we were the top two, so we went. But then Vichitravir, the town president, had promised, backed out and said, well, maybe you won't go. And Satyavak got very upset and said, no, we're going to go. So we went. He pushed for that. But Vichitravir later regretted that a lot, because I got very sick in India and I never got back to my top book distribution form fully. But actually later I found out it wasn't because of India, it was because of Mahabhuj had come back from Africa with hepatitis and I got it from him. But the symptoms started manifesting on the plane. So we were on the plane, we went from London to Delhi, and then everyone else went on to Calcutta, but myself, Vichitravir, and someone else, we were all sick when we landed in Delhi, already when we landed. So the sickness was not something I picked up in India. So we all stayed in a hotel for 1 or 2 days, and just, hotel means not the Oberoi, so some cheap place. We went on later to Mayapur. Vichitravir was upset about that, because I was a top book distributor, one of the top book distributors in London I was, and then, which apart from the books going out, there's the much needed money. Temple presidents have to think of money, unless they're, maybe the town president of Bhaktivedanta Manor doesn't have anxieties about money nowadays. In those days we had. So some temples, they have lots of money, but generally not, even up to the present day. In India, maybe some of them. Juhu, I don't think the town president of Juhu lies awake wondering how we're going to pay the bills. But in those days, the movement didn't have much money. So I guess net profit would have been about £25 a day, and it came down. Nowadays it's not much, but in those days it was. So came down to almost nothing. So Paradeya, I believe we were also initiated on the same day. John Hammersley. I can't imagine, maybe, but I can't imagine he was a hippie before he joined. these very more upper class type, well-bred, you could say. I actually don't remember much. I remember him on Sankirtan. It means playing Mridanga, chanting in Kirtan. I remember hardly all the devotees, I remember them in how they looked in Kirtan, blissful. But I don't remember much from England, although later we spent a lot of time together, especially in Bangkok. Yeah? Where else? Bangkok, where? It must be. This and that. Sadharma. Dhirashanta is now Dhirashanta Das Goswami. Prabhupada gave him that name. Very quiet by nature. I just remember going out on traveling Sankirtan with him one summer. I think I just went on one or two trips with him. It means we go out for 1 week or 2 weeks and then come back. I didn't have any problem with him. I don't think anyone had any problem with him. There's us two and Advaita Acharya Prabhu. Advaita Acharya wasn't much of a book distributor, but he liked to cook, so he had cooked meals, which mostly on traveling Sankirtan we didn't have cooked meals. So he would cook, Advaita Acharya Prabhu would cook. So we went way down to the west of England, where he was from, to Plymouth, and we distributed in that area. He visited his family while we were there. So I just remember from that trip, one thing, we were driving through the west of England in the summer, which is very picturesque countryside, and as we were driving, we had the recording of Srila Prabhupada, the Krishna Meditations album, Krishna Kirtana Gana Nartanap. I was just thinking, whoa, this is amazing. This is bliss. We're driving out through the, it looks very beautiful and the weather's nice, and we're going out to distribute Prabhupada's books and hearing this sound of Prabhupada, sound from the spiritual world. I just say, just that memory is there. How blissful it all was. So I'll leave it there. Hare Krishna. Again, nothing very philosophical, but whatever it is, it is. Probably at this speed that I'm going through, it might take another, I think, at least 3 days. So we'll finish there, unless any of you have any questions, as Prabhupada used to say. You heard that from Prabhupada, his pronunciation? I guess he got it from his Scottish professors. Question, he used to say question.
Not directly related to the memories, but something which maybe more practical. So you said you went to Delhi, and then, you know, usually devotees will travel by train for a couple of days. 2 days, 3 days, sometimes long distance travel.
You're talking about now?
No, that time.
No, that we went by flight from Delhi to Calcutta. We had it all booked before we came to England, before we left.
Sometimes devotee would travel by trains, or, you know, go to places where there is no prasadam arrangement, things like that. So practically, what was the standard that time? What devotees would do in case where there is no?
Oh, in those days, well, I can't say when I first went to India in 1975, but from 1976 I first went, but from 1977 I was part of the India mission, so to speak. When I'd been in India about 6 months, I remember on the roof of Calcutta Temple, Basu Ghosh saying to me that now you're an accepted India man, because you've been here for a few, for a few months and you haven't gone back, which most of the devotees who came to India wouldn't stay. They say, yeah, I'm going to come to India, and then after 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months maximum, mostly they all left. So we take prasad with us, chapatis, maybe buy some achar. Bhumna was the one who traveled more than anyone. He had the Indian Railways timetable in his head. There weren't nearly so many trains in those days, but he knew all the trains from Calcutta. There are only 3 trains, actually, a day. Howrah to Bombay. I knew them myself after some time. There was the Mail, the Express, and then later they added the Gitanjali. The Gitanjali, when I was going to India, there was Howrah to Bombay, Gitanjali. Now they have the AC Express and so many trains. So he knew all of that. But yeah, that's what we do. We take chapatis and maybe buy some bananas along the way. In Nagpur, you could get a dozen good big bananas for 1 rupee in the season. And oranges in Nagpur also in the season. You get a dozen for 1 rupee or something like that. Mahamantra one time. It's quite a long stop in Nagpur. So he thought, well, on the platform it costs more, so I'll go outside and get them. So he was haggling to save 1 rupee or something. He came back and the train had left. So yeah, we were quite cautious about taking food, because eating just here and there means you get sick, for sure. Although the LM something in Jaipur was famous among devotees, LM or something like that. Yes. Because I used to call it Loot Ma restaurant, LM I think it was called. It's very costly. There were different devotees, some were more loose.
In those days, I think it was far better even.
What?
Many Brahmins cooking here and there and all.
Many Brahmins cooking here and there? In South India, you'd get these Udupi restaurants and this and that. In North India, Marwari Bhasha. Marwari Bhasha, sometimes devotees went to there. You know what that is? It's a Marwari, like a restaurant, but it's just very simple. And they charge you 2 rupees and then you eat as much as you like. Hot chapatis straight off the fire. Like that, sometimes, if you're in a place. So you know that's clean. The cook and everyone there is vegetarian. Sometimes we take with life members, if they invited us. Ashrams, I don't remember staying. I didn't come to South India, I think, not until maybe 1989. I was in India so many years, but I never came to South India. Maybe 88, something like that. I know the first time I came to Tirupati to meet this Chandrasekhar Endran, to try to get a certificate from him that ISKCON's good. Because in Nepal we were having problems, we were not getting recognized, so we wanted to get a certificate from him that ISKCON is good, because he was a follower of the Shankaracharya, but I think devotees got mixed up, because he was a follower of the Puri Shankaracharya, actually. So Chandrasekhar Endran was the Kanchi Shankaracharya, and he'd come to Tirupati. How did he come? How did he go anyway? By walking. So I saw him, but I didn't have a clue what I should be doing. I was just told to do that, and I couldn't get to talk to him. I saw him. That must have been around 1988, something like that. So in South India there must have been better. The Udupi restaurants means clean Brahmins, no onions, like that. bridge preaching is very popular in the West.
But during your time,
the word bridge preaching wasn't invented till maybe 10 years ago or something. Did we speak directly about Krishna? No. In America, the devotees spoke something somewhat philosophical, as much philosophy as you could get in about 15 or 20 seconds, which is about as much time as people would give you, especially at the airports. But in England, we sold the books on the basis of George Harrison, the Krishna book. We'd open the book, the Krishna book, and it says George Harrison. And we say George Harrison sponsored these books, and then we show the pictures of Krishna, and we'd say the names of songs by George Harrison, which I don't remember now. The only one I remember is My Sweet Lord, maybe other Beatles songs. And then people would buy it and say, so we're just passing these out today, and we're helping a lot of suffering people, and give a donation, that's all. That was it. Nothing philosophical. I think up to the present day in England, the devotees hardly sell books by philosophy. I still remember once in England, someone actually showed some interest, philosophical interest in the book. In America, it was different. I remember Rancho. I remember he went to America for the great 2 month book production marathon. He was an artist, among his other skills. So I remember when he came back, he told me, oh, everything in America is big. The buildings are big. The book distribution is big. The cars are big. And then he said, oh, the people, they're so pious. They're so pious compared to English people. In England, just like myself, I went to a Catholic school. What was our attitude toward religion? No attitude. We never spoke about it. It was just like when you were at school, how many times did you discuss among yourselves about Paleolithic cave drawings? It wasn't on the agenda, right? No one had any interest, no one had any knowledge. It just wasn't on the... It wasn't on the course, and it was nothing, it was not in the mind at all. So like that, religion, God, we never discussed anything. We had a religious assembly every morning, compulsory, but no interest. And it wasn't that we were against it, per se, but just no interest whatsoever. Just like it didn't exist. Like that. So that was England. We did time to time get harassed by Christians, but not much. Christians were just considered some odd species. That's all. So. As you go further west, the people become more. Paschime loksha mura anacha. The further you go west, the more materialistic people are. Yeah. I had that experience once. I was in Russia, about 1,000 kilometers east of Moscow, Kazan. Then I came to Moscow, and it was more materialistic. Then I went to Lithuania, further west. More materialistic. Then to Warsaw, Poland, more materialistic, traveling overland. Then I came to Berlin, which is complete hell. Totally. I think Berlin and Amsterdam have been having a long-standing competition to see which can be the most degraded. Very degraded, both. Once I was in Amsterdam, I arrived at the train station, so I had to change money. And so I gave them money, and I was young, 20 years old, something like this, 21. So the guy changing the money behind at the railway station. So I took the money and I counted it, and it wasn't right. So I said, "Hey, look, this doesn't look right." And immediately he pulled out the money and gave the balance. So he was doing that. He saw anyone he just thought I was young and inexperienced. Actually, I wasn't inexperienced because I'd been in Bangladesh and India and this and that. So that was the first thing. And then I was trying to find the temple. Oh, Krishna. And Amsterdam is just like one big red light area. So Amsterdam and then Berlin. Yeah, so that experience I had. Probably when you get west of Berlin, it gets a little better, because I don't think it could get worse until you get to Amsterdam. Yeah, well, I guess it's not a complete principle. America was founded on a religious basis, the United States of America, because people wanted to practice religion very strictly. Yeah, they wanted to practice religion very strictly. According to the Plymouth Fathers, they were Puritans, which means... Sometimes devotees call me a Puritan. That means you want to stick to the strict standard and not have a lot of peripheral, whimsical things. So they were getting persecuted in England, and they went. And there are many. There's a lot of religious strife in Europe at the time. And so many left, and they found America. And they said, "In God we trust." But actually the founding fathers of America were mostly deists. Which means that they didn't really believe in God, a roundabout way of believing in God. They believed of God in nature. The God is the one who wound up the clock, and it's the clock is going on, and then God retired. Something like that. It's a long history, but why should we bother? I how much do I know anyway? I can't pretend to be an expert on American history, but their concept. But pious, yeah, the people believed in God. It's gone down quite a lot since the 1970s when Rancho told me that. And New Agey yoga, pseudo-spiritualism, Eastern mix, it's become prominent. It's difficult to say, because you talk about American culture, it's really, there's no real American culture. You can say in a very broad way, just like you can say in a broad way Indian culture, but it's very broad. Just like in India, how much the population? 12%, 15% is Muslims, and their whole outlook on life is very, very different to the Hindus, isn't it? So if you say Indian culture, you have to include contemporary Indian culture. We may talk about Hinduism and Bollywood and Hindutva and all this and that, and anti-Hindutva, but there are large numbers of people who are not part, they don't subscribe to that at all. Some things, the language is the same and the food to a large extent is the same, but their dress and their whole attitude to life and the way they consider themselves right. So in the same way in America, it's definitely not, it's not just one big homogenous cultural mass. It was supposed to be the melting pot, but not everything melted. You're in Australia, so you have your average Aussies, and there's quite a big Indian Hindu population who are culturally separate. And then what else you have? You have Vietnamese and Greeks, Italians, Chinese, quite a lot, is it not?
The biggest immigrants are British.
Now?
By far.
Oh.
Kiwis.
New Zealanders. Kiwis also, yeah. So, but it's not just one, you can't really, you could, if you say Australian culture, you maybe think of the majority, the ones with British names, but there's a lot of Yugoslavs there also, and who are merged into the mainstream. So you can have a general idea. What is Australian culture? Beach culture, surfing, Fosters.
VB.
Huh?
VB, there is one more brand.
Is it VB? Fosters is famous. Their accent and all the funny words they use, which only Aussies can understand. And their whole attitude to life, which is, it's quite macho and good-natured. and this and that, and generally thought of as not much brain, but it's not true of all of them. There are brainy Australians. There are, yeah. Gaur Keshav is a very, in ISKCON is very intelligent. This David Chalmers of consciousness investigation, he's big in the consciousness field. He's from Australia, and there's so many of them. Germaine Greer, the one of the old-time vulgar feminists. And she must be somewhat intelligent. She always used to have a column in the newspaper. And this and that. So it is a stereotype that they're not very bright. But then, coming from England, they always think only the English have any intelligence. In fact, there was an advertisement in London in the Tube, in the Underground. You don't have in Australia Underground, so.
No, they have them.
So Underground. So while you're waiting for the train, you just look at all these advertisements. So there's an advertisement from one kind of beer from Newcastle, which is in the north of England. So it said, evidence of intelligent life north of Watford. Watford is north London. So it's like you say, intelligence of life in other planets. So the idea that there can be no one intelligent north of London. So this is evidence that this beer. Culture means Chanhar. I was just doing that in my writing for the Mood and Mission of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada's talking about cultural conquest. I was just working on that today. So cultural conquest, Prabhupada's in two ways he thought of that. One, he said, we want to bring this culture of Krishna consciousness. But he also said that by art, by drama, by food, by dress, by all this culture we want to bring to the West. I thought that was a very interesting quote for the Krishna West people, because they're saying, no, we have to merge into the culture. But Prabhupada said, no, we want to. And Prabhupada himself, when he first came to America, he was Swami Nikhilananda of the Ramakrishna Mission, said, look, when you come to the West, you have to stop wearing this dhoti, you have to wear pants and shirt, you have to eat meat and drink liquor, because you have to blend in, and Prabhupada wouldn't have anything of it. He taught us to sit on the floor and take food. It was undreamed of. Undreamed of. Even they had the Tarzan movie. So Tarzan's in the jungle, but when he sits down to eat, he sits at a table and chair. Because in the West, you can't imagine anyone eating without a table and chair. But Prabhupada taught us to sit on the floor. And myself and Basu Ghosh still do when we go to the West, although the devotees in the West, they don't sit on the floor to take prasad anymore. But he and I, we always sit on the floor, wherever we go. Even everyone else is sitting on the table and chair. Prabhupada introduced that. Why? It's part of the culture. It's better for health also. So the question was about philosophy. Did we sell the books by philosophy? In America, maybe to a little extent. Pragosh, the great book distributor, one of the great all-time book distributors, one of his lines when he stopped, he said, you believe in God, don't you? I don't know if that would work nowadays. But mostly people say yes. Of course, if you ask them what they mean by God, they might have all kinds of ideas. I was just reading this morning, was it this morning or yesterday? Just yesterday, Prabhupada in Australia. Then one lecture Srila Prabhupada is giving in Australia said that something like, what do you think of the claim that Meher Baba claims to be God? Have you heard of Meher Baba? Anyone? One of the great gods who just got forgotten. I heard of him before I joined ISKCON, because he was being promoted by a big rock band in England. But I didn't know anything about him much. So he became quite famous due to this rock group who promoted him, the Who promoted him. So Prabhupada asked, but he was big in India actually, and then he died in a car crash in America. God. he was a Parsi by background, as far as I remember. So in a public lecture, they asked Prabhupada that, what do you think of Meher Baba's claim to be God? And Prabhupada didn't get angry, but he just became very grave and said, Prabhupada said, I could speak very strongly, but I'll just say that don't take it to be very cheap. What is God? That any ordinary person can become God. That I'm going through Prabhupada's lectures and talks in Melbourne in 1974, I think. Oh, it's really, whew. And Prabhupada's always wonderful, but this is really something. His lecture at the town hall in Melbourne, Prabhupada was really in charge. And the people were very respectful to him. And then I'm reading the transcripts, and then also along with Kurma Prabhu's book, The Great Transcendental Adventure. And Prabhupada would give very strong and clear answers. And everyone was very respectful because they could understand that Prabhupada's just, he knows what he's talking about. He's come to teach us. And then it said that everyone, when Prabhupada is walking out, everyone just spontaneously bowed down, and they kneeled down in the West, to kneel down. It's like when you go to church, you kneel down. They all became very, very respectful. And then Srila Prabhupada, he went to a friend in a Franciscan seminary. Oh, it's just beautiful. The way Srila Prabhupada was speaking about the nature of God and the seminarians, that's people studying to be priests, they were very impressed by Srila Prabhupada, very respectful. They call him Your Divine Grace. Very, very respectful. And then they asked him about, what do you think of Saint Francis? And they asked, what do you think of Jesus? And they, afterwards, in the conversation afterwards, the devotees say, they were very, very impressed that Prabhupada, he had genuine respect for Lord Jesus. And Prabhupada said that, why not? A Vaishnava, he must respect anyone, must respect even an ant. So what to speak of Lord Jesus, who gave his life for preaching Krishna consciousness? So they're very, very impressed. And then Bishop Kelly of the Catholic Church came, and he asked very good questions. He was a serious man of God. You can tell from his questions. He was asking very serious questions about the nature of God to Srila Prabhupada, and why is there suffering? What is your understanding of why is there suffering in this world? And Prabhupada was very respectful to him, not to every Christian. You see, with Prabhupada, with this Cardinal Daniello in Paris, Prabhupada was, you can see the film of Prabhupada just putting, it's just Prabhupada just holding in his anger. He was so angry with this man because he was denying that animals have souls and therefore you can kill them. But with this Bishop Kelly, it was a very, very good exchange. And at this time, the Melbourne City Council had been harassing the devotees so much, but it came in the newspaper that the bishop says, we have nothing to fear from the Hare Krishnas, they're good people. So I think if we just did that, if we do a lot of Harinam in the Western countries, it can have a tremendous effect. Anyway, you want to make sure you're not talking to someone? It's nice to talk about Krishna consciousness. So I'm just going through that now, Prabhupada. Prabhupada in Melbourne, I think it's 74. Then the news would come back, gradually would come all over the world. Prabhupada was in Australia, he met with the bishop, a very good exchange, and this and that. And it was all very exciting. The news would come. It was all new at that time. But Prabhupada spoke straight philosophy, and the bishop asked a question, and Prabhupada said to Satsarupa Maharaj, find this verse in Bhagavad Gita, And then Satsuru would, and Prabhupada said, read the Sanskrit. So he'd read the Sanskrit, and then Prabhupada said, read the purport. Many times Prabhupada did that. He would have when meeting with someone, he would have them read from, especially from Bhagavad Gita, and the verse and the purport, because he already said it all. And he asked Bishop Kelly, have you seen our book? He said, yes. He showed him the scientific basis. He was very Srila Prabhupada was very proud of that book, the scientific basis. And then Bishop Kelly wanted to take it, and Prabhupada said, I only have one copy, because he wanted to show it to us. We'll get one to you later. It's all going on by Prabhupada's mercy. Jaya Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivrajaka Acharya Ashto Tarasata Sri Srimad A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai Samavita Bhaktavrinda Ki Jai Go Premanande Hari Hari Bol Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyas Chaki Paas Indu Vyavacha Paditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha.